First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. We're going to start out. First Corinthians 11, 2. We're still looking at the church, and so we're going to look at the ordinances of the church now. What are the ordinances of the church? Too easy, right? That's what we're going to look at. Before we do so, let's go to the Lord, a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us all to be back here this evening. Father, we thank you for those that were here this morning. We ask you to be with the classes now, Father, be with the teachers and the word, Father, as it goes forth, especially with those that are lost in our midst, Father. Be with our VBS this week. Thank you for the preparations that have been done so far, Father. Help it to be finalized and have a good VBS this week. Hope a good turnout, Father. You might bless that. Reach many homes. Thank you for again for us this evening, Father. Be with Brother Campbell, not able to be with us, and be with his health, and also with Jane and others that are ill, Father. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So the ordinances of the church. 1 Corinthians 11:2, Brother Ron, if you could read that.
Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I do.
Okay, thank you. So we're going to look at the two church ordinances, which are baptism and Lord's Supper, and explain their purpose. And hopefully this will be nothing new to those that are looking around the room here that are here. These ordinances portray the full picture of the sacrifice of Jesus when he was here on the earth. That's what these two ordinances portray. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Imagine when you were baptized, what you were doing. What exactly happened, you can see that picture. Lord's Supper is a memorial of the death that he died on the cross of Calvary. So think about when we observe the supper, what are we doing? Hopefully you can see that picture. Here, Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth to keep the ordinances as they have been delivered to us. In other words, any change that we make concerning either of these ordinances destroys the true meaning behind each one, the picture that it's portraying, and the message that we're giving. When we try to change those, when we don't remember the ordinances and how they were delivered them to us, when we remember them, and know where to go to know how to observe those ordinances. 2 Timothy 3:16, obviously. Scriptures are what tell us of these ordinances. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Sister Rochelle, if you could read that.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, furnished unto all good works.
So when we're looking at the ordinances, we need to look to God's word to know how to observe them, how to keep them. Now, the scriptures are from God, and they show us how to be acceptable to them, especially when it comes to the ordinances. They show us how to keep and observe them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Brother Travis, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2.
You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you.
It's given in the Old Testament that they would not add or diminish from the word of God, and that they keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you, that they were given. And not to change it. Take away, add, modify, tweak, whatever you want to add to it. Revelation 22, verse 19. So Travis, you can read that one too, since it goes along with it.
And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Yeah, thank you. And 2 Peter chapter 1. Since you're on a roll, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21.
Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Okay, thank you. Because we're going to start looking at some verses, and if you were to isolate these verses, you would get confused on baptism. That's where we're looking at these verses first, to show us that God's word is not to be changed, it is not of any private interpretation, and it comes from God. So remember these things as we study God's word. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We're going to go there, but I will. I'll read this one. Should have memorized. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when we start changing God's word, we have confusion, don't we? Because God is not in it anymore. Well, we got changed it. It's changed from God's purpose and plan. So we have confusion. God's word harmonizes with itself and is without error. It does not lead to confusion. Why do we have so many different ways of baptism today? It's because man has changed God's word the way God has intended for it. Think of all the different practices and beliefs in the world denominations. When it comes not only to baptism, but also Lord's Supper. What does that lead to? Confusion. And that's what we have. Proverbs chapter 3, also. Sister Roxanne, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Trust in the Lord. When it comes to the word, don't go by emotion or what we think is better or, yeah, but this way is easier. Instead of, what if Brother Doug says, too hard to make the unleavened bread? Just easier to go down to get a loaf of Fran's at Winco. What's, you know, is that the right way to act? Obviously it is not. Truth should always win out over tradition. So, or the way that we think it should be done. Or we have always done it this way. What if you show someone this is the way it's supposed to be done, but that's not the way you've always done it? Truth should always win out over the way we do things. God's way should prevail. And then remember our text again in 1 Corinthians 11:2. Each ordinance is to be conducted in a specific way. Keep the ordinance. That was the intro. Anything before you looking into baptism? You know, you can apply that to any truth in God's word. How easily we can taint it or destroy that's intended. You can do that for salvation, for instance. And say that you have to work for it, or you can lose it. You know, all those different confusions that are at, that are after even for salvation. So baptism, what is it, and what it is and what it isn't? Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 16. Sister Lonnie, if you could read that.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay, thank you. This is one of those verses, if you were isolated, let's just read it again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you just took that sentence, what would you think?
Baptized, saved.
Yes. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You have to take not only the whole verse here, but take everything into context. Baptism does not save you. I'll just declare that right now. And even if you just isolated this verse, even you should see the truth. If you look at the end of this verse, he that believeth not shall be damned. Does that mean that if you believe but you were baptized, if you didn't believe but you were baptized, you'd be damned? See how you can confuse yourself just in this verse itself. It's the believing that saves. Baptism has nothing to do with it. What happens if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus? And you just see baptism out. That's the damn. That's the damn yourself. That's the damnation that comes. It has nothing to do with baptism. And we should know that if we've looked at the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:21. Sister Kathy, 1 Peter 3:21, if you could read that.
For my Peter, we're into even baptism, the thousand of now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. Baptism is an act of obedience. It gives us a clear conscience before God. Again, it is not death, also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, baptism does not save us. It puts us in a position to be pleasing to God. If it does anything saving at all, it's not talking about salvation. It saves us from not being able to be a church member. Saves us from not having a clear conscience. But careful how you even read this verse or how you apply this verse. It is not saving you.
But again, clarifying the reason why a Christian should want to be baptized, you can follow the pattern we have in Matthew in the Great Commission we offer you from 18 to 20. The desire to be baptized is the desire should be to want to follow the Lord.
Exactly.
And that means you need to be baptized and so forth. So many people think because they have this misnomer that baptism is necessary. That's why they don't want to serve, because they don't understand the meaning.
Exactly. Or, I just want to be baptized because I want to go to heaven.
Exactly.
I don't want anything to do with church. I just want to be baptized because I think it's how I want to go to heaven. But then.
These are two verses of the scriptures, but there's others with reference to baptism or not that speak about salvation, but it's a different context altogether, even though that phrase is used, that language is used here in the scriptures that's not talking about the salvation of the soul. Mm-hmm. The salvation of our lives, and some of the scripture verses that I used this morning didn't use any of these right here, but in the same way, the salvation of an individual's life and efforts after salvation. If they don't follow in scriptural baptism and good works after that, it is a lost life, and they're going to be saved yet so as by fire. They'll be saved eternally. They won't have hell to worry about. But saving our life and that testimony and the efforts that we put forth afterward has to be in its proper order. And that's in relationship with baptism right here, even becomes what's necessary. We use the statements in the most common way and do so often when we're evangelizing and even there for Mark 16. Believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not is damned. And we recognize that because the second part of it is talking about the salvation of the soul. But even the first part of it, with this right here, until an individual follows in scriptural baptism and is in the right place to be able to serve God, their life is going to be useless as far as creating and preparing any rewards in eternity. They're always going to have nothing more than being saved yet so as by fire, because they have no access and no opportunity to build and to do anything else with their life. And so for a child of God, I mean, it's the same way, especially in the generation that we live in, we can see people with dysfunctional lives that never accomplish anything, and pretty soon they're a menace to society and they're not a prophet to themselves or anybody else. Well, a majority of Christianity is that way without baptism and faithful service, they're living lives that are practically worthless.
Well, the sprinkling does the same. It does absolutely nothing for them.
Yeah, well, it's just an imitation of baptism, and these verses of Scripture are good to bring that out. If it's not the biblical baptism according to the patterns, according to the manners that and the traditions and the biblical doctrines that are brought forth, as you did with the introduction to this, those Scripture verses to begin with, if it's not going to be according to God's word, then it ends up being meaningless to the individual.
Right, recognized by God.
Yeah.
So you see how important it is not to have our own private interpretation of the verses.
I was going to say Romans 6, and we go there a lot, that talks about baptism. Even there, if you look at the verse there, it referred to what Doug's talking about. Picture what baptism does. It shows a desire for the individual to want to walk in this life.
It's almost like an action on our part after salvation that we do in obedience. It requires an action on our part, if you think about it, to be baptized.
It's the first work a person can do once they're saved for God.
Yeah. Matthew 3:15.
And if you don't do that action, you're not ever going to be in a position to be able to serve the Lord. You'll hear that in Matthew chapter 7 verses.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Travis.
And it's the only way a person can be a proper candidate for church membership after they're saved. If they're saved, they must be baptized scripturally in order to be a member of the New Testament church.
And we're going
to
look why. Because you are publicly declaring, following the Lord, on burying your old man and arise in newness of life, just as Jesus did when he was crucified, rose again on the third day. So very good. So we need to be careful isolating verses in any kind of Bible study you do, because you can see the trouble you can get in. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're here. Let's go to verses 15 and 16 also. Brother Dan, if you agree with that. Verses 15 and 16.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that wherever they speak evil against us, we evil those, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ.
A clear conscience with God, you know, we read there in verse 21, is needed, and will make false accusers ashamed, as we see here in these verses, that they may be ashamed of that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. When we put ourselves in right fellowship and relationship with God and are obedient to the Scriptures, we are in a position to be used of God and to have a clear conscience, and the world, we are blameless before the world. We talked a little bit in Ron's class, I think it was about being hypocritical. That's where we get ourselves in trouble, when we say one thing maybe at church, but we are living our lives differently. That's not a clear conscience. That's not living blameless before this world. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. We act the same way in church as we do at home, as we do at work, anywhere we're at. Should be same person. You should be that same person everywhere you're at. Talk the same way, act the same way, dress the same way. Should be that. We're not going to go back to Mark 16 because I think we've already said no baptism means no good conscience, but you're still saved, you're going to heaven. But again, no salvation means damnation. So hopefully you can see that. If you think about that Mark 16:16 again, we've already discussed that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. And verse 38, Sister Pam, if you could read that.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, thank you. Again, we're not saying we're being baptized because... It's because of that word for here. for the remissions of sin, is because of the remissions of sins. We're saved now. That's why we're being baptized. Baptism does not forgive your sins, in other words. Hopefully I didn't mess that up.
Well, that repentance of faith, there is no baptism.
Right. You've got to get steps right. You can't be baptized, you think, because that'll save me, and then you're saved. It takes repentance and faith to be saved. That's apart from baptism.
When you get down to 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It's not they received the word first. They were saved first.
They were saved first. Yes.
Then they were baptized.
So just a little word for here in verse 38, if you're not careful, can mess you up. And there's another example we're not going to go look at in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. But it's the same type of verse. You need to be careful of English. Sometimes English can be tricky. But we need to be careful again. Romans chapter 6 now, Brother Ron brought up. Sister Diane, if you could read Romans chapter 6, the first four verses.
What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
If you ever want to know why you need to be baptized, these are some good verses here. Baptized into, or in reference to, or as a result of the death of Jesus. That's where we're being baptized, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is why we are baptized. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And we are burying that old man, that flesh, just as Jesus, when he was resurrected, he had different flesh, didn't he? He had a glorified body. We, after baptism, should walk in newness of life. We don't have our glorified bodies yet, but we are to live as if we are now more spiritual, less fleshly, more godly, exactly how to describe it. But we should be acting differently.
Spiritually, there's been a change.
There's been a change inside, and it should come out. The outward now should reflect what's on that newness that's on the inside. Baptism pictures what Jesus did to pay for salvation. Remember, he died for our salvation, and that's what we're portraying here in the baptism. Baptism pictures what Jesus did for the saved. He died for the church. He died that we might have a better life, eternity with the Father. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Brother Calvin, if you could read that. Galatians 5:25.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
And that's what baptism allows us. When we're baptizing, we are publicly declaring, I'm going to live in the Spirit, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit now, because I'm saved. And that's what, it's a public declaration of that. We are to let that inner Spirit, that godly spirit, spiritual part of us come out in our life, daily lives. Just because one is saved doesn't mean they automatically walk with God. The fact that they're saved and not baptized, they're walking in disobedience. God wants us to have that clear conscience, to walk in obedience, and take that next step of baptism, and to join a New Testament church. Is the church important to the Lord? We've already looked at enough verses looking at this subject. We could all answer yes. Acts 20:28, he died for the church. So baptism and Lord, or joining a church is very important. Was baptism important to Jesus? He walked. We all say it's around 60 miles that he walked. That's a long ways to walk. It must be something pretty important to walk 60 miles to do. In Romans chapter 5, Sister Mabel, verses Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9.
But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being known justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Okay, thank you. Justified by his blood, not by baptism. Does it say anything about justified by baptism here? We are justified by his blood.
Well,
yes. Yep.
What if, like my whole family, we were Lutheran. So we were baptized all as babies. Some of us have been rebaptized in immersion, but some of us have not. Because either they have left the Lutheran church, and there is no other church in that area. There is no New Testament churches. Take from my sister for an example. She considers herself to be a Christian and believer. She's accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. But she was sprinkled. So, she believes she's saved and going to heaven.
And she might be.
So, even without the baptism after all these years,
she'll be saved yet so out of the fire. Brother Doug mentioned this morning.
She does reward.
All everything she's done, God can't recognize. It wasn't done through the church. So everything she's done will be burnt as wood, stubborn,
and hay.
So, okay, second question. There is a Baptist church over here that does believe in immersion.
Well, still without authority, without proper lineage, without other things that have to be checked into, and that's a lot of the contention and confusion that goes on in the world today. Churches start up and call themselves Baptist. That doesn't assure by any means that that it's going to be a scriptural church, or that their baptism is going to be any good. There's going to be a lot of peoples that are saved, and a lot of peoples in eternity that end up being part of those nations of saved, but forbid and deny themselves the opportunities of broader relationship and of rewards because they don't follow through with scriptural baptism and proper service.
The simple thing you can say is, do they have the comforter?
And that comforter...
How do you get the comforter?
Sure. And go back to, let me suggest, I don't know if everybody sees it that way or not, but back there in Acts 2:37, that gift of the Spirit that they were going to receive isn't even salvation. The way he put that, and the reason why everybody was gathered together, they were interested and concerned, just like in the 8th chapter, they wanted as much as salvation, they wanted the practical things of the gifts of the Spirit and all the evidences and the working of the Spirit. That doesn't happen and come until after proper baptism and being in church in a proper way. Those gifts of the Spirit.
It's in the church.
And the majority of, I'll just state it this way in as simple terms as I can. The vast majority of people that are saved from hell, that have everlasting life, don't have the Holy Spirit as comforter. And as such, their lives are going to gain them no rewards after salvation. They're going to be saved but have nothing else to show for it.
Say many of those out there, you can try to tell them something like that. Most of them would reject us because the Bible teaches exclusivity. And they don't like it when it starts to exclude the masses of Christianity. Because they don't measure it to what God would say.
And that's not excluding from heaven.
Yeah, it's not excluding from heaven, it's from salvation. But from service, God has, you got to do it his way. You can't have a good intention and God honor it. He's not going to honor good intention. He honors what we do by the truth of his word.
If you were here when Sister Lonnie's father was here, that was a real...
Yep.
I saw his eyes get up.
And in Scripture, we have those warnings and those patterns. I looked at two of them this morning. They're in Mark 10. That young man had good intentions. In Matthew 7, those individuals have good intentions. But without doing it God's way, they're going to be denied. Maybe not salvation, but they will be denied, because repentance and faith is what secures salvation and everlasting life. But and that's why I brought out just to emphasize, an individual's life and testimony, if it's not secured after their soul is secured, they're not going to have rewards. They'll have eternal life. They'll be in God's heaven for eternity. They're saved from the everlasting destruction. But the rewards and the honors of bridal relationship and of being close to the Lord in heaven are going to be denied them, just as sure as that man went away sorrowful and the Jesus told those individuals in Matthew 7, I never knew you.
Just for show.
Just like Jesus had to walk that long way to have John the Baptist baptize him, who had baptized many others before, he could have had someone else baptize him, and it would not have been right. Just like we have here the example later on, they're baptizing. Well, we have so-and-so's baptism, so they had to all be rebaptized, which is why we had to do that. Because you've got to keep that pattern consistent. And people don't like that. We've had people walk away, too, that I know of.
That's why, and not to lift ourselves up, but we have something precious here.
Yep.
How many New Testament churches are in this United States? Yeah, there may be a few, but how many in this area? How many where your sister lives?
There's none.
So,
well, you know, to carry that just a step further, to recognize how many Baptist churches that preach salvation and look fundamental on the outside, but without lineage and authority, their works are going to be null and void also.
Right.
Even in the Portland, Vancouver area.
They're even more deceived because they think they're right versus a Lutheran, you know, if you go by the name of it.
And that's the same danger that Jesus faced with the Pharisees in his generation. They make their disciples twofold more child of hell, and they're condemning and hindering them from receiving the truth by offering them an imitation and an alternative.
Mr. Kathy, go ahead.
Oh, me. So therefore, an individual gets saved if they do not. Basically, they have to be obedient by being baptized and then joining a New Testament church. So since they aren't being obedient, from that point on, their prayers aren't even heard. Anything is nothing.
They're hindered unless they're praying, leading to a church,
and then they follow through with it.
Yeah.
Very little, if anything. Yeah.
I didn't even know a New Testament church even existed.
I neither. Till I got saved.
So does that mean that we're not doing our job and getting out there and beating the bush?
Sometimes. But I suggest to you, there's a lot of people in those circumstances, and even in other churches. I don't know how many people I've communicated with here that attend other Baptist churches. You show them these truths, and just like what Ron talked about earlier, that's a lot of our contention, our struggle, ends up being that. You can tell people, but because they're deceived or because they've bought into an easier way than what God's way is or an alternative to what God's way is, that's a big struggle and a big hindrance to the work that we do.
How much of our time is spent just fighting those kind of things?
Sure.
Instead of simply evangelizing. I go to Travis.
Faith, hope, and charity. These three were the greatest things. Spiritual gifts that remain for only the New Testament church.
No.
They're not for the world. So, faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those doctrines that we hold dear, other religions and other, quote, Baptist churches are trying to play church. But they don't have those spiritual gifts. Therefore, they don't understand the concept of proper baptism, proper preaching, proper practice, and if they they don't have that lineage, they don't have those spiritual gifts, they can't teach anybody. And so, yeah, we've got a lot of confused people running around, and then they get offended because all they've heard all their lives is faith, hope, and charity, is that those are the three gifts that remain for all mankind.
Yeah.
But they're not. They're for a New Testament church, and that's where they belong, and that's the only place they are. And outside of that, then you get all this confusion, because when you were talking about gifts a little while ago, those gifts we have as New Testament church here that we must practice. I mean, we must, you know, use those gifts to reach people. You know, hit them over the head. Maybe you need to use a little more charity. You need to use a little more hope. You know, those spiritual gifts. But I mean, that's where it kind of stems from. They don't have those gifts.
There's a lot of merit in what Sister Mabel's even asking. We don't do as much as we have ought to do. But a lot of struggle and a lot of effort that we put forth that even a lot of our own people don't appreciate is the struggle and the contention for truth and for lineage and for keeping the doctrines pure, because other Baptist churches that appear to be, it's too easy for us to sympathize and say, well, they have truth also. But without the truth and without the foundation of the Spirit as Comforter, they don't. And it's not because we're have any jealousy that we have toward them, but we struggle against them and will teach against them because of the imitation, because of the false work that they do that seems close.
Like Southern Baptists.
Well,
yeah.
And also because they're more inclusive,
yes,
and not exclusive.
Because they
natural
do not
tendency
teach.
For people that, because they don't teach. Therefore, again, we're fighting against those individuals, those churches that are, even if they're close, because they won't exclude certain people from coming in worship.
Right. We have too many rules, and they don't have any rules.
You know, it's not the rules that we're trying to follow. In answer to her question, Kathy's question, God will hear the prayer of a righteous man that is seeking God's will.
Yeah.
He'll lead him to salvation. I mean, he'll lead the lost to salvation.
And he'll lead them to baptism.
He'll lead them to proper baptism in a New Testament church, but if they choose not to do that, they can make a choice not to do that. Yeah, their prayers will not be heard unless it's seeking God's will. If they don't want, Luther, I understand, went to a missionary Baptist church or Baptist church, a scripture Baptist church, when he left the Lutheran church, got the truth and chose not to follow it.
Mr. Captain.
So anything he started in Lutheran, whoever's a part of that is excluded from. They may have salvation, but that's all they got. They'll be saved, so that is by fire, because they're not through the Holy Spirit as his comforter, they're not in the Scripture of the New Testament church. That's just bitch. It doesn't matter how good intention they are. If they really want to serve the Lord, this is really tough. I travel 100 miles to come to the Scripture of the church. Sometimes if you want to go and serve the Lord and you find one, we've got some people who cross countries to be in the Scripture of the New Testament church.
We used to drive
that means you need to move where you can serve.
200 miles one
what's
way.
What's more important?
While we were camping just to go to
right.
Caldwell.
Yeah, what's more important?
Yeah.
Keeping the house you have where you live in and not go to church and be in the Scripture place where you can glorify God. We have to be seeking God first. We have to take care of the rest of it. We have to renew it. We have to be where the church is.
Go ahead, Sister Kathy.
So the answer to my other question, of course, is no. So when these same people who haven't done what they're supposed to, they say that they feel the Spirit and their prayers are getting answered, this is really just a good avenue for Satan to get in and deceive them. That's basically what's going on with them.
Yes.
Yep.
I was going to bring up.
So how much harder is that to even, you have to convince them, I know.
It's very hard. Why do we have all these off-flavored Baptists even? Because of Satan. He likes to counterfeit, he likes to confuse people, give them easier options.
Yeah.
Because then it makes our job so much harder.
They don't even realize they've ruined their eternity.
They're deceived.
I mean, I guess
it's
by fire, but...
The broad road...
We're talking about our eternity here, That's like...
It's that verse Brother Doug read this morning, the camel, by the needle. No, maybe I'm thinking
yeah.
another way.
No, that's it.
That's it, the straight versus the narrow way.
Yeah.
It's easier for
it's easy to find a wide way into something. You got to look a little harder to find the narrow way, the correct way.
Why is it tough being accountable, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh.
It's a great privilege.
Very good discussions. Anything else, and we'll be dismissed.
If I hadn't moved up here from California, I would be on that way. Because the pastor of the church that I came from believes that it's twice for his man to be in the pulpit. So God does lead you to be where he wants you to be, because obviously he led me to be here.
Every one of us should thank the Lord for our membership, putting us here, because think about the odds, the percentage of people that are not in Testament Church, that are. It's a privilege, and we should not waste it.
That's why our church don't grow. They don't want to hear the truth. The vast majority of people.
That's right. The majority of the population does not want to hear, or they want to go the easy way.
They want to get their ears.
They want to hear the smooth talking, easy way.
Just a quick comment. I just talked to someone yesterday. It was in the store yesterday. He saw in the store that we were closed Sunday, so he kind of suspected, okay, well, I get closed on Sunday. Everyone else is open. But we had a good conversation. But he's from a church here in Vancouver somewhere. I think he goes to, I don't know, some Bible Baptist or something like that. But they seem to be really close. We've been talking about it, really close. I'm a little suspect of what saved, always saved. But regardless, they, you know, from talking to him, seem to be really close. But I tell you, they're close enough to be dangerous.
So you say there's lots of offshoots Baptist in Vancouver.
Yeah, there are.
They probably have salvation rights and nothing else. And they don't have any authority.
That'd be some Bible fellowship.
Okay, we'll continue this next week. Let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this class time. We thank you for your word, Father. We ask you to continue to be with the church here in Vancouver. Father, especially this week of VBS, it might be an opportunity to reach more homes and families, Father, with your message. And Father, you might bless the efforts and send the ad laborers, Father. And just continue to stay true to your word, to stay in your word, not let the world get hold of us, Father, be with all the other prayer requests this evening. We ask these things in your son's precious name.